I would like to begin the message today with a short story. You know, he almost didn't see the elderly lady stranded on the side of the road, but even in the dim light of evening, he could see she needed help, so he pulled up in front of her Mercedes-Benz and got out. Even with a smile on his face, she was worried. No one had stopped to help for the last hour or so. Was he going to hurt her? He didn't look safe. He looked poor and hungry. The man could see that she was frightened, standing out there in the cold. He knew how she felt. It was a chill which only fear can put in you. He said, "I'm here to help you, ma'am. Why don't you wait in the car where it's warm? And by the way, my name is Brian." Well, all she had was a flat tire, but for an elderly lady, that was bad enough. Brian looked under the car, looking for a place to put the jack, skinning his knuckles a time or two, and soon he was able to change the tire. But he had to get dirty, and his hands hurt in the coldness and rain. As he was tightening up the lug nuts, she rolled down the window and began to talk to him. She told him that she was from St. Louis and was only passing through and couldn't thank him enough for coming to her aid. Brian just smiled as he closed her trunk. She asked him how much she owed him. Any amount would have been okay with her, for she had already imagined all the awful things that could have happened had he not stopped. Brian never thought twice about the money. This was not a job to him. This was helping someone in need. And the Lord knows there were plenty of people who had helped him in the past. He told her that if she really wanted to pay him back, the next time she saw someone who needed help, she could give that person the assistance that they needed, and Brian added, "And remember me." He waited until she started her car and drove off. It had been a cold and depressing day looking for work, but he felt good as he headed for home, disappearing into the twilight. A few miles down the road, the lady saw a small cafe. She went in to grab a bite to eat. It was a dingy-looking restaurant. Outside were two old gas pumps. The cash register was like the telephone of an out-of-work actor. It didn't ring much. Her waitress came over and brought her a clean towel to wipe her wet hair. The waitress had a sweet smile, one that even being on her feet for the whole day couldn't erase. The lady noticed that the waitress was about 8 months pregnant, but she never let the strain and aches change her attitude. The elderly lady wondered how someone who had so little could be so giving to a stranger. And then she remembered Brian. After the lady finished her meal and the waitress went to get change for her $100 bill, the lady slipped right out the door. She was gone by the time the waitress got back, and she wondered where the lady could be. And then she noticed something written on the napkin under which were 4 $100 bills. There were tears in her eyes when she read what the lady wrote. It said, "You don't owe me any change. I've been there too. I'm remembering how somebody just helped me out the way I'm helping you. If you really want to pay me back, here's what you do. Do not let this chain of love end with you. Remember to pass it on." Well, there were tables to clear, sugar bowls to fill, and people to serve, but the waitress made it through another day. That night, when she got home from work and climbed into bed, she was thinking about the money and what the lady had written. How could the lady have known how much she and her husband really needed it? With the baby due next month, it was going to be hard. She knew how worried her husband was, and as he lay sleeping next to her, she gave him a soft kiss and whispered soft and low, "Everything's going to be okay, Brian. I love you." This morning we're going to briefly study the lesson of service to others that Jesus illustrated so effectively in his own life and that seemed to come so naturally in this young couple. Friends, baptism, foot washing, and the Lord's Supper are more than mere functions. They are holy ordinances. God himself has established and confirmed them by his command and promise. These divine ordinances are established in God's word. They assure the believers of the Lord's faithfulness to his covenant promises and build up their faith in him. but they do not impart grace or affect salvation in themselves. They function redemptively only when the believer exercises faith in the Word of God. The proper administration of the holy ordinances as appointed by Christ in the Bible constitute a genuine mark of a true church. My friends, our study will be to learn how the foot washing and the Lord's Supper constitute acts of worship that characterize our relationship with God. We're going to start with the foot washing, which is known as the ordinance of humility. The ordinance of foot washing is an ordinance of service. It is a lesson the Lord would have us all learn and practice. In the short story that you have just heard, Brian and his wife understood this lesson of service, and they practiced it well. And see the effect it had? When this ordinance is rightly celebrated, the children of God are brought into holy relationship to help and bless each other. Friends, this ordinance of humility looks back at our baptism and looks forward to the Lord's Supper. We have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior and have experienced the cleansing of His blood at our baptism. But in our Christian walk, we stumble. And this ordinance allows us to come to Christ in a special way to experience His cleansing grace to wash away our sins. It serves as a continuous reminder after baptism that we always stand in need of Christ's assurance of cleansing and renewal. Now, our participation in this ordinance of humility at the communion service not only points back to our baptism, but prepares us also to meet our Lord in the celebration of His communion supper. This ordinance, preceding the Lord's Supper, fulfills the injunction that all should examine themselves so as not to participate in communion in an unworthy manner. This ceremony means much to us. You see, God would have us take in the whole scene, not only the single act of outward cleansing. It is to reveal the great truth that Jesus Christ is an example of what we, through His grace, are to be in our relationship with each other. And it shows that the entire life should be one of humble, faithful ministry and service. The ordinance of washing feet most forcibly illustrates the necessity of true humility. As I previously said, we oftentimes stumble and fall. The ordinance of foot washing humbles our hearts and serves as a reminder that we continuously need Christ's cleansing and renewal. Foot washing represents the cleansing of the heart, which results in the true fellowship of forgiven believers with each other and with Christ Jesus. Foot washing is a preparation for the communion service. Jesus affirmed that He wanted His children to wash each other's feet in John 13, verses 14 and 15. He said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." My friends, the vast majority of Christians today ignore Christ's definite command to participate in this ordinance, which He Himself established. Thus, many miss out on His deep spiritual significance and rich spiritual blessing. This ordinance reminds us how Jesus took the form of a servant, giving Himself in loving service to others. It points to the cross as a culmination of His ultimate act of condescension and service. How can a person be puffed up with pride when we think about our humble Savior, the Creator of the universe, bending low to wash even Judas' dirty feet? In the kingdom of God, the principle of preference and supremacy has no place at all. The only greatness is a greatness of humility. The only distinction is found in devotion to the service of others. Friends, the communion service makes experiential the assurance of salvation and eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we eat and drink the emblems of His body, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. However, It also means to live with Him now and eternally. Like baptism, the Lord's Supper is an ordinance that reminds us of our covenant relationship with Jesus. Our anticipation in the supper commemorates our deliverance from sin. The Lord's Supper reminds us that through His death, Jesus has provided all that is necessary for our salvation, forgiveness, and our eternal life. The eating of the bread and the drinking of the juice symbolize our acceptance of Jesus' life and death as our guarantee of eternal life. Paul reminds us that each time we partake of the emblems, we proclaim the Lord's death till He returns, which points to the climactic expectation of the Christian life. Friends, the salvation of each one of us depends upon the continual application to our hearts of the cleansing blood of Christ. So through this ordinance, we can be continually reminded of just how dependent we are upon the Lord Jesus, not only for redemption, but for sanctification and finally glorification. So what is the meaning of eating the body of Christ and drinking His blood during the communion service? Well, the significance of these words of Jesus is found in sharing the blessings that flow from His sacrificial death. Partaking of the emblems also means to abide in Him now and to live eternally with Him. You see, taking Jesus' words literally concerning eating His flesh and drinking His blood would misinterpret His meaning. For He said in John 6, verse 63, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." My friends, we come to church to worship and to seek the Lord's presence while we hold out the empty cups of our hands to be filled with bread, with grape juice, and with the abiding presence of the Lord until He comes again. In a hospital waiting room, there was a woman who was meditating on the sufferings of Jesus. "He suffered so much, it is unbelievable," she said with tears in her eyes. My friend reminded her that Jesus suffered for our sins. "Yes," she replied, "but why so much suffering?" Suffering for a few little lies we tell and a few things we do wrong. This woman, bless her heart, wept over the sufferings of Jesus, but not weeping over her sins that made Him suffer. But friends, Jesus' suffering was terrible for the simple reason that sin is terrible. And we must keep in mind that the sufferings of Jesus was not primarily physical. It was not the lacerations, the crown of thorns, and the nails. The spiritual suffering Jesus endured when His fellowship with the Father was broken on the cross was His ultimate agony. At the cross, God's attribute of infinite holiness met His attribute of divine love to the satisfaction of each. The message of the cross is that human beings are helplessly guilty of sins for which they cannot atone. Christ on the cross was the only worthy price that could be paid for your sins and mine. Christ Jesus is the one who paid for our ransom on the cross of Golgotha, and His blood is the only thing that can cleanse us from all sin, great or small. He suffered and died for our sins. Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He has taken away and forgiven all my sins, and He can take away and forgive your sins also. All you have to do is repent and turn from your sins to God and believe the good news that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In our church, we practice open communion. You do not have to be a member to participate. At this time, we will separate for the ordinance of humility. May God add His blessing to our service today.